So Josie Chacko was a young boy that grew up in India. Unlike most people that grew up in India, he grew up in a Christian home. And God began to work in his heart about what his life was going to look like. And he had this big idea, this big vision, that he wanted to become a millionaire by the time that he was 30 years old. He had a great business mind, sharp young leader, sharp kid. And so at age 17, he leaves India and moves to Australia, where he begins to get involved in a company and he begins to advance very quickly, even to the point that he's working 21 hours a day, 6 days a week. He's sleeping 3 hours most of his days, sleeping in on Sundays and would go and attend a worship and then sleep and rest and recover. Somewhere along the line, he was able to find a girl that would tolerate that kind of schedule, and they began to date and get closer together, and they were engaged, and then they were getting married. And so it just so happened, she was from Australia, and she wanted to go back and see the Taj Mahal. So they set up for their honeymoon to go and to spend time and to see the Taj Mahal and to see the sights of the country and to enjoy that. And so they get there. They land in India. They get on a train, and there's a little Indian boy about 10 years old. And he can tell that Josie said by looking at him, he was dirty. He had a smell to him a little bit. Just wasn't very well kept. But he was going around the train and he was picking up trash and he was cleaning things up and just kind of working, hoping to get a few little, you know, a few little tips here and there from different ones. And God began to lay on his heart a burden for this little boy. Josie's looking at him and realizes the brokenness, realizes what's going on, and he begins to have a conversation and finds out from the little boy that he's living in the train station. He's feeding himself out of trash cans. He has no family. They're all gone. He's literally abandoned, living on his own, and this is his life. And so maybe the boldest move of Josie's life, while certainly we're going to find out that his story is a story of bold faith, maybe the boldest move that he ever made is without asking his new wife of a day, without asking her, he invited the 10-year-old boy to go on their 10-day honeymoon trip with them. And so sure enough, the little boy had nowhere to go, and he said, absolutely, and he traveled with them. They began to care for him, meet his needs, find out what his story was, make sure he had food, got him some clothes to wear. And God began to put on Josie's heart the plight of this little boy. But it was bigger than that. Josie had always dreamed big dreams. He'd always thought bigger than just what was in front of him. God began to put on his heart that there were literally hundreds, thousands, millions of little boys in train stations all over the world. There were people that were without, people that were abandoned, people that had no hope unless somebody opened their eyes, unless somebody recognized that they needed the love of Jesus. And so it was in that moment that God began to work. They brought the boy into their home and began to love and to care for him. And God began to work on Josie's heart, this man who had set a dream to be a millionaire by 30. God laid on his heart that he needed a different job. He couldn't do what God wanted him to do, working 21 hours a day. And so he moved him to a different place of employment, taking him a different direction. He had to lay down this dream, lay down his own personal vision of being a millionaire by the age of 30. And God replaced it with this vision and this dream that Josie wanted to be a part of starting 100,000 faith communities in his lifetime in places where the gospel is not currently known. Now, guys, I don't know if you think much about that. Think about that for a second. 100,000, one life. 100,000 faith communities where the gospel currently is not known. And this is the vision that's been placed on the heart of Josie Chacko and now his family. It's said that they live off a fraction of their income so that now they can give away resources and go to places and travel to places and meet people where the gospel currently doesn't exist, where no one has been there to preach or share the gospel, and they are continuing to reach one community at a time. Guys, that's a huge vision. That's a bold vision. You know why I tell you that story, though? That's the story of an unleashed life. We're in this ministry initiative right now called Unleashed. This idea that God desires to do bold things in us. God helps us to be brave and to step out in places where we're not comfortable. God calls us to do things that are out of the normal. God in Ephesians 3 says that he desires to do above and beyond anything we can dream or even ask. That God has, I believe, in this room, don't miss this, it's not your neighbor, it's not the person on the next row over, it may be you, that God is calling you to be the next Josie Chacko. And it may not be in India, and it may not be 100,000 faith communities. I don't know where it is. It may be bigger than that vision. But I know that God enjoys putting us in places where we have to trust him more, and that is what Unleashed is all about. It's inviting God to do that in our lives. It's God inviting us to participate with a big God in such a way. And so over the next few years, we're going to be doing things different than we've ever done before. We're in this Unleashed initiative. And so just a little quiz style, we'll see how we're doing so far. So we've talked about the last few weeks. Many of you have been in groups talking about this every week, talking about the messages. So we know that Unleashed is a generosity initiative that's lasting how long? How many years? Two. We got one question right. We're good. We checked the box, right? We know that this is a two-year initiative. Am I going to preach about this every week for 2 years? No. Am I going to wear this same shirt every year for 2 years? No, I'm not. We have a six-week time that we're going to be pushing this here at the beginning, talking about it, and then we're going to see it played out over the next 2 years. But this is going to impact not just 2 years. This is going to impact generations to come. This is the kind of thing that will change the way we do church, change a city. But at the same time, it won't change the DNA. It'll change. We are still us. We're still going to be coming and doing this. But it's going to invite God to do things in us that maybe we've never seen before. We know that the primary goal of Unleashed is what? What's the primary goal? Somebody said it, 100%, 100% engagement, which means every single person in this room, we cannot. Our goal, we believe that God has called us over the next few years to double our kingdom impact, to double our kingdom impact, to think about having more children and more teenagers and more mission partners and more mergers and more campuses and more opportunities to go around the world and share the gospel. That's an incredible thing. And at the same time, recognizing that it's extremely important that as we grow bigger, that we don't lose the DNA, that we're small and that we matter and that we love people. And so God is taking this in this place. We're embracing the risk. But to do this, to double our impact, it's going to take 100% of us saying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this, God? How can I be involved in this? God, what areas of my life are you working on? And so we'll talk about unleashing the power. That's our budgets, our normal ministries, our normal ongoing children's ministries, the student ministries and Compassion Center and life groups. We want to do those better and more than we've ever done. We want to expand our opportunities there. We want to unleash the potential. We know that there will be more campuses. We know that we're going to have to expand campuses. We know that we're going to have to be buying land in some places where currently there's not a church reaching communities. We know we're talking to one church even right now that if God doesn't intervene in a way, whether with us or another church, we know that their doors will not be open much longer. And so we believe that God is leading us down this path to possibly merge. And so we have another opportunity to expand a campus. And we just believe that God has been in these efforts. And so we have opportunities to continue to take light into the darkness. And we believe this is about unleashing people, that more of our people will be engaged than ever before, that more of our people will take a risk and travel on a mission trip, more of our people will get involved in serving in a ministry, more of our people will pray and say, God, what do you want me to do, than they've ever done before? And our people will experience an unleashing of God that maybe you've never experienced. We know this is a discipleship journey. We know that if we do this, we know that God is after the heart. That if we were to wrestle, if every one of us in this room were to wrestle in areas of faith, sacrifice, surrender, generosity, if you were to really spend time wrestling with God about what that means and what that means in your life and how you're to grow in those areas, there's no question we would be a better church. There's no question it would have long-lasting impact. And so this is a journey that we take together. Many of you tonight will gather at 6 o'clock. We'll be at the Performing Arts Center, literally just right across the highway. At 6 o'clock, we'll have what is called the Advanced Commitment Night. And what Advanced Commitment Night means is that somebody has to go first. Somebody has to lead the way. As we talk about surrendering our time and other things like that and getting involved in ministries and groups, we've talked about how resources will be generated to do more ministry than we've ever generated before in a short amount of time to double our kingdom impact. And we know that many of you will go first. Many of you will step out. You don't have to have everything figured out to show up tonight. You don't have to have your commitment 100% guaranteed tonight. We're still going to be praying about this over the next weeks together. But we're praying. I would encourage every single person tonight. Why not you? Why would you assume somebody else needs to be there? Why not you? Well, what might it be that God would have you come? And we're going to have a night of worship. It's going to be a great celebration. It'll be a beautiful night. And just come and be a part. See what God does tonight as we begin to walk through this journey together. If you got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 4, during this Unleashed preaching initiative, the 6 weeks, we're walking through the church in the New Testament, the early church in the book of Acts. These are the young group of believers. They watched Jesus crucified. They saw him resurrect from the dead. They saw him ascend back into heaven. And they're asking the question, like I've said each week, that many of us would be like, well, now what? what are we supposed to do? We know that God gave them the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had this incredible power to do great things. We know that God has called them to, they were meeting together in the courts, and they were doing community together, and they were growing spiritually together, and they were challenging each other, and they were being generous with each other. And here they are in Acts chapter 4. One of the things I know is that when God wants to do something, when God calls us to take risk and do something for him, there's always going to be a spiritual opposition as well. There's always going to be something that tries to shut that down. And now they're facing these threats. Now they're facing the possibility that their faith may cost them probably more than it's ever cost anybody else in this room. Most of us have the freedom to go, and we can talk about God where we want. We can say God's name. We don't have to apologize. We may or may not feel the boldness to do that, but we certainly could. It wouldn't cost us our lives. But they're living in a day and time where their faith might actually put their life on the line. And Acts chapter 4, verse 27 says, "For in fact, in this city, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." They're talking here about how they had crucified Jesus. "And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete," what? "Boldness." So they've watched what they did to Jesus, and now they know that they're called to live out boldly for God and to live out their faith and to share what Jesus has done, and they're asking here for boldness. "While you stretch out your hands for healing and signs and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." "And when they had prayed," it said in verse 31, "the place where they assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak God's message with," what's the word again? "Boldness. And now the large group of those who believed, they were one heart and one mind. And no one said that their possessions were their own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them." So here they are, this early church, and they're up against the obstacles of knowing that their faith may cost them their life. And they call out and they pray to God and they ask God for this idea that they don't ask God for safety. See, most of us will do that. Man, our lives on the line. God, protect us, right? That's a natural thing. Protect us. That's a mom's prayer. God, protect my kids in bubble wrap, right? We want them to be safe. God, pray for ease. God, I pray that it wouldn't be uncomfortable. God, I pray that this would go smoothly. I've prayed that prayer before. God, that everything would go without a blemish. That everything would go just as I had planned. That's not what they prayed. They prayed for boldness, knowing that boldness would put them at risk. They prayed that God, the same God that did all these miraculous signs and wonders, would give them the boldness to live out their faith. What does it mean to be bold? What does it mean for God to unleash a new boldness in us? How bold are you? How much of a risk taker are you? How much are you willing that when God calls you to something, you're willing to step out in faith and to trust him? What does that mean? Well, one of the things we learn from the story here is that being bold for Jesus means that, first of all, you've got to embrace risk. You have to embrace risk. If you're going to live a bold faith for God, it means that you're going to have to embrace the risk. It says here that they had a bold witness. They literally were putting their lives on the line. Now, eyes right here, I want you to understand this very clearly, and I don't want you to miss this. I don't know if your faith will ever put your life on the line. I was able to go. Gary's been a few times, just came back recently. We were in East Asia. We were in a place where literally at times in their history that had you been caught sharing the gospel, your life could be on the line. And you're very aware of that when you go. You don't feel threatened by that. You feel like, hey, I'm here to do what God's called me to do. But then you have those moments where you recognize that, you know what? It's not okay that I'm here to share the gospel. And there are those moments and times where your faith might put your life on the line. But here's what I know. Whether or not you ever travel to a place where the gospel puts your life on the line, every single one of us in this room will be called to live their faith boldly. Workplace, right? Oh, well, I'd rather keep church on Sunday. That's why I go there. I don't necessarily want it to affect Monday through Friday. I might get pay docked. I might lose my job. It might cause me to be on the outs with my boss, or the people at work might not understand when I pray or when I talk about God. So I kind of keep faith. I've made it a private thing. Guys, the only problem with that is we say that to rationalize it, but I can't find one place when I read through the scriptures where faith was ever private. We were always called to be bold. to be open about what God's done in our life. And so to live as a believer in the workplace, it has a cost. For a student in the room going to school in a place where they say, well, that doesn't exist in public school. You can't come and share that here. Here's the reality. As long as there are Christians in public school, they will never take Christ out of public school. You are called to be a witness, to tell your story, to be bold in your faith. There may be days where you get the opportunity to share with a student, a classmate, even a teacher or an administrator about the hope that you have in Christ. We are called to be bold in those places, in work, in school. What about friendships? You got that friendship that you've had for 25 years and you've just agreed to disagree. You don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion with them because you know that we like each other as long as we don't talk about those two things, right? But man, do you love them enough to share with them your heart? You don't have to be preachy. You don't have to cram something down someone's throat. But if you've given them the opportunity to know why you're different, what your hope is, what your life is all about, who God is and what God has done and how God has rescued you, it could be that maybe part of your boldness is to go on a mission trip to some place like Moldova or El Salvador, to travel to Portland, to a place where there's very little Christian presence. It could even be, we have families in our church right now across Rush Creek that are praying about this. It could be that you're a businessman or woman and you recognize that you could do your business anywhere around the world. And right now it's fun and it's nice and it's comfortable to do that in the Bible Belt of Texas. But God has been putting on your heart that maybe you could do your work in another place. Maybe you could have another zip code and you would actually be a missionary working in a city with one of our church plants around the world and do your work. These are the kind of things that God does. These are the Josie Chacko stories where God begins to unleash us. But we've got to be willing to embrace the risk. We cannot double our impact. We cannot do the vision that God has called us to do if we're not willing to embrace risk. Even the ability to do Unleashed, we knew doing this initiative was a risk. Because there are a lot of people that come to church on a regular basis that would rather me just preach about marriage, would rather me just preach about, you know, how to forgive somebody, rather just preach about practical daily things and make me feel good and then send us out and come back. But the moment we start challenges in areas of generosity and we start talking about finances and how this is going to impact every aspect of your life, we know there are some that will choose not to come back, at least until we get done talking about it. We know it's the risk that we're willing to take because, guys, we believe this is the vision that God has called us to take together. And we can do this. If we're going to be bold for Jesus, it's not just about risk. Anytime you face risk, there's a second part of it, and that is we've got to enhance our prayer life. And this is what we see, right, from the story, right? It says, when they had prayed, we know that from Acts chapter 2, they came together and they spent time praying for one another on a regular basis. They knew that if their lives were on the line, if their faith was going to put them at risk, then they knew that they had to pray. And there's a statement that I've heard a long time that if you don't have it in your notes, I want to make sure you write it down. But it says, when we seek God in prayer, we experience God in what? In power. Guys, when we seek God in prayer, we experience God's power. We are called to hit our knees and to pray. And when you are at risk, when you're in those opportunities, those places where you're not comfortable, where you don't feel safe and secure, and you don't have it all under control and figured out, it drives you to your knees. It drives you to the place where you have to call out to God. We learned this whenever we went through our granddaughter, Kinsley. So a few weeks ago, she'll be a month old already this next week, and so the night that she was born, she's not breathing. And the moment that she came out, this gray and lifeless body. There were two ladies in the room besides mom and dad and grandparents that are there. We're praying. There are two ladies in the room that just immediately dropped down and fell up on their face before God. And began to pray and call out for life and began to pray over Kinsley. And man, as soon as we found out, we began to pray. And my drive over from the hotel to there, I'm just praying. I'm calling out. And we get there, and we're texting, and we're calling different friends going, hey, we need you to pray. And instantly, friends begin to respond saying, we're praying. But then they would begin to respond and say, hey, is there anything you guys need? And I know what they were saying. It's the way we all respond when we get that, you know, hey, pray for us. Oh, I know I can do that, but is there anything else we can do? And while I get there wanting to do something tangible, something practical, something that they could participate in, I get it. But it was so abundantly clear. When the life of my granddaughter was on the line, we believed the only thing we needed, the greatest thing we needed, was what? Prayer. We were facing one of the greatest challenges of our life, and we needed people to pray. And I don't know why it doesn't always go that way. I don't know why sometimes God doesn't answer the prayer, and sometimes God answers it in a way that we don't seem that's what we want. Those are mysteries that I will never understand this side of heaven. But I know that, man, in the moment that we were at risk, the moment we were vulnerable, the very first response that we could do was to call out in prayer. And for many of us, man, this adventure, this new initiative, this idea of what are you wrestling with? What is God calling you to do in this unleashed in your finances, but in your time and possibly in maybe even where you move or live with your family? These are matters of prayer. These are things that we must do to pray. And so one of the benefits of facing challenges is it brings us to our knees. It helps us recognize that we're not self-sufficient. Go ahead and say this out loud. Say, I am not God. That was cleansing, right? You needed to be able to say that. Because I know we laugh, right? But you felt like God last night, and you felt like God last week. We wrestle with control of our lives all the time to think we're better than God or we know more. Man, when we hit our knees, it's a recognition that we are not God and that we need God in our life. It forces us to put our focus on Him. And so what are we asking you to pray for during Unleashed? We're asking you to pray, first of all, for clarity. Just pray for clarity. Asking this one simple question. God, what do you want me to do with this? God, what's my role right now? What am I supposed to be doing financially? What am I supposed to be doing with my time? God, what do you want from me? God, what are the things that I hold back? Where are my areas of safety? Where are the areas, God, where I'm so comfortable that I don't feel this anymore? God, what do you want from me? Give me clarity. God's not desiring to play peekaboo with you. He desires that clarity, but many times we don't have it because we don't ask. We're asking for you to pray for unity. When you begin to do something like this and you take on an initiative like this, we know Ephesians teaches us that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual principalities of darkness. There is evil in this world and Satan will oppose this. And one of the greatest ways that Satan will oppose this is trying to drive wedges and distractions in the body of the church. All of a sudden, well, oh, they're talking about money and oh, this and that, and I'm mad and I'm grumpy and they said this. And man, I could just tell you over the last 6 to 9 months of some of the spiritual battles that your staff has been going through since we began this initiative. The reality is we have to pray for unity and that God will hold us together. We have to pray for faith. God, take me to a place where I trust you more than I've ever trusted you. That's a big prayer. Pray that God would take you and grow your faith. Pray for boldness. It's not easy to be bold. It's not easy to go into an office place or a friendship and share things. It's not easy to make big moves and to find a different vision or dream for your life that's more satisfying than the dream and vision you had for your life. Those are not easy decisions, and so pray for boldness. So we have to embrace risk. We have to enhance our prayer life if we're going to face those risks. And then the third thing is this. We're simply asking that as a church, we elevate our expectations. This is what's going on here in the New Testament church, their idea of what God is going to do. The Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit begins to unleash in them this new sense of urgency, this new sense of purpose, this new sense of freshness. They were experiencing God in a fresh new way. They had just watched the person that they had trusted with their life nailed to a cross, placed in a tomb, and they thought he was dead. There's nothing more stale than dead, right? But God did something. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God brought him back to life. And those that showed up and saw the risen Jesus, they experienced this power in a fresh new way because their faith wasn't dead, it was alive. And this is exactly what's going on here in the New Testament church. They're able to do these signs and wonders and these miracles. What was the purpose of the signs and the wonders? Not to elevate them, not to make them look like really spiritual people. They were able to do signs and wonders so that people could experience God in a fresh new way. Even the Gentiles, the Jewish people, had this faith, but for many of them, it had become stale. It had become ritualistic. And now the gospel was made available for Gentiles for the very first time, and that they would be able to experience God in a fresh way. When I think about freshness, I think about crackers. I don't know why. I was just hungry this morning, right? There's something like when you're sick, right? When you're sick, you need two things. You need Sprite and crackers, right? And it's always good. If you're the first one sick of the season, it's not a big deal because, man, your husband or your wife or somebody goes to the store and they buy you nice new Sprite. They buy you a nice new box of crackers. And you open up and they're like, oh, it settled my stomach. It tasted so good. I like that. But man, if you're second in line, it just stinks to be you. Because sometimes it'll be weeks or months in our house before somebody else gets sick. And they're like, oh, do we have any Sprite? Yeah, you open it, it goes, you know, there's no fizz in it. You're just drinking water, you know, carbonated water. And then you go to the cracker deal and you pull it out and you're like, oh, this will be good. And you know, oh, my, there's nothing worse than a stale cracker. I mean, it's gross. Aren't you glad you're not on the front row with him? I mean, oh,
You can almost taste it, can't you? It's just stale and nasty. Oh, I don't want that. It doesn't make me feel good. There's nothing about stale that gives life. There's nothing about stale that makes me feel energetic and revived and ready to not be sick anymore. A stale cracker just makes me want to be sick more, right? Guys, don't miss this. Part of the reason that we're walking through Unleashed is God's wanting to add some freshness to your faith. God's wanting to get you past a stale faith where you've allowed it to become ritualistic. You've allowed it just to become, I show up at church on Sunday occasionally. Oh, I sing a few songs. I've gotten into this rut and this routine. Part of what God is doing in the life of this early church is he's giving them this fresh perspective of faith. And part of what God is doing in this time at Rush Creek is he is freshening our faith. He's bringing us life. He's taking you to places that we've allowed ourselves to be stale. And he's moving us to new dreams, bold dreams, riskier dreams, a place where it's not always safe. People say, why are you doing Unleashed? Is it about getting more money? No. Do we think that more resources will come in because of Unleashed? Yes. Because when you share the vision of people and people get excited and they begin to surrender to God and they're no longer stingy thinking about what they want, but they say, God, what do you want? I'm yours completely. Will it generate more resources? Absolutely. But it's bigger than that. Are we doing Unleashed because we want to be a bigger church at Rush Creek and have our name out all over because we want to be famous and be the church? No, not at all. It's not ego-driven. In fact, it's a lot easier in church work just to keep it the way things are. It's a lot more manageable when I know the people. It's a lot more manageable when I can control things. Man, when you begin to dream about growth and see God do things we've never seen before, it makes us uncomfortable because we're going to have to lead in ways we've never led before. We're going to have to grow in ways we've never grown before. So it's not about that. Are we doing Unleashed so that we can just do a project because we needed something to unify us? No, that's not it. Oh, it's one of the benefits. We're doing Unleashed because we're praying that the Holy Spirit unleashes something in your life and that you will be able to say this. Don't miss this. I watched God do something that I've never seen done before. I watched God do something in my life that the only way I can explain it is what? That God did it. Guys, anybody else want to be a part of that? That's a fresh faith. God, I want to be a part of something that, God, we've never seen. God, that only you could get the praise and the glory for. And look what happens in the results of that. When we embrace risk, when we pray together, and we unify, when we're willing to elevate our expectations and experience God in a fresh way, look what happens in verse 32 and 33 again. It says they experienced the results. The large group of those that believed, they were with one heart and one mind. And no one said their possessions were their own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with power to the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace was on all of them. Guys, don't miss this because so many people will say, man, I'm not sure I want to get bigger. But know this, if God is calling us to double and expand our vision, right? If God is calling us to take leaps of faith to places that we've never been before, he can unify us in one mind and one heart. He can hold us together. He can keep what's important, important. As long as we're focused on him, God can do the work. He uses us to be part of that process. And this is what Unleashed, we hope, will help us experience. On your chair, you got these chains. Go ahead and take it out. I think about the little boy that was born, and in the land that he was born, everybody, he didn't know any different, everybody was born with a ball and chain around their leg. So when you think about that, I mean, all you've ever seen was people with balls and chains. They didn't run very fast. They didn't know any different. They didn't climb any trees. They didn't know you were supposed to. They didn't ever go swimming because they didn't know that was possible. They just always kind of had this limp about them, and they just always kind of drug, and they just kind of walked funny, but nobody knew. This little boy was kind of like me growing up, and he had an adventurous spirit, and so every day after school, he couldn't wait to get out of the classroom because he was so tired of sitting and listening to that teacher talk on and on and on, kind of like the pastor, and he was like, man, quit talking, and so the little boy wanted to go, and he would get out and go behind the woods of the school, and he would run around, and he would play as fast as his little leg would allow him to. He would go explore, and he would look at the water, and he would look up at the trees. And one day while he's out in the woods, he's exploring, his little leg gets caught. The ball and chain on his little leg gets hung up between two old tree roots. And he was running so quick, and he turned and he twisted and he started to yank. And next thing he knows, boom, it snapped. And man, he got that jelly leg thing going on. He's like, whoa, I've never had that before. And he began to walk around and he realized, hey, this feels pretty good. And he realized that he was faster than he'd ever been. He realized that you couldn't just look at trees, that you could climb them. He realized the water wasn't just pretty, but it felt good to jump in and explore. He began to do things and experience things that he had never been able to do his entire life because he was held back by this chain on his leg. You would think that would change a boy. You would think that would set him free for the rest of his life. But oh no, like many of us, he was so worried about what others would think when he would get back that afternoon. He would leave school in the afternoons and he would go and he would take the ball and chain off and he would enjoy and he would explore and he would have freedom and boldness. He would do things like he had never experienced before, only to think about what would mom think, what would my friends say. And he would put the chain back on his leg and he would limp back home every afternoon. And I wonder in this room, how many of us carry around a stale ball and chain? We've had moments of freedom. We come in on a Sunday, and man, God broke through and did some great things. And man, I felt forgiven and I felt free. And man, God was teaching me this, or God encouraged me with this, and it was good. But man, before we get back in the car, before I go back to work, before I go see my spouse, before I go to, I better put that chain back on, because you know what they're going to say. You know what they're going to think. We don't live bold faith many times because we're so worried about security. We're so worried about comfort. We're so worried about control and having it all figured out. We're so worried about the idea of surrender. We know that God wants us to be bold and God wants us to experience what we'll talk about next week, freedom. We've made a choice to live a stale cracker faith. And we wonder why our friends don't want it, because sometimes the bitterness on our face says that we don't even like it very much either. There's this family in our church right now, and they're wrestling with this. They're wrestling with this in the Unleashed Initiative because they're wrestling with it in an area that we all argue and try to make our number one God, and that is money. And they've been wrestling with what does this look like and the struggle of what it is to be bold and to be free, to do things they've never been called to do before. Take a look at their story as they're still in the midst of the wrestling match.
My name is Jason Neal, and I go to the Mira-Lagos campus.
And I'm Kenny Ganeal. I go to the Mira-Lagos campus also.
Kind of the latest season that we've gone through is one of the most spiritually defining. In dealing with our home, we had, you know, beautiful home as the home that we moved in when we first came into the area. And recently, we kind of entered into a season where just over time, as far as finances, expenses, you know, we have loans coming out of deferment and a pool that we're, you know, trying to pay for. And we finally looked up and, I mean, there was just very little margin.
We've always lived leverage. That's all we knew. Mm-hmm. It was good enough. But with the careers we have, why are we living like this with what we have to offer, but yet we can't help anybody because we're too leveraged?
Going through that, reached out and, you know, we worked with Starling, you know, in the church, and she really sat down with us and, you know, she took a look and she's like, yeah, there's a problem.
So when she said, lay down your budget, and the first place she wanted me to start with was tithes, that's where it got real interesting, because I was like, well, we don't really fully tithe. And it was just through that she said, I'm telling you now, tithing is important. And she broke it out, pulled out scripture. And I've heard those scriptures before, but then she applied it to how we're not seeing fruits from the branches of things we've sown. So we didn't even really get through our full budget because she was like, I don't see how God would think that this is what's best for you. And she just so happened to know, because she's a realtor, you have a gift from God that you can sell. She said, y'all need to pray, but as y'all's friends and also someone who believes God's speaking to me too, you need to sell. You need to get out of debt. You need to start a different path so you can live God's best.
And we prayed. And one of the things that I kept hearing was that, you know, God wouldn't set us on the path that forced us to contradict his word. So what God was telling me was, you got to let the house go. And it was just it took a while. I didn't want to hear it, the first, second, or third time, and over time, you know, it just seemed like everything was pointing in that direction. With the money that we could make, because we had a lot of equity in the home, we could take care of the bills, we could get the margin, we could start tithing, giving our full tithe again, and that just seemed like the direction that God wanted us to be. And
I think that's what made the decision so hard. We didn't have to sell. There was nothing that was going to be that detrimental. We could have just leveraged more debt, we could have just made more minimum payments, but just this idea that we really couldn't be generous and give and be the people who we really felt that God was calling us to be. This area of our life was something we were withholding from God, money, finances. It was something that we didn't have complete trust to let Him have or let go.
I mean, this forced us to reprioritize what's important to us. And we were holding on to an idea of a lifestyle that we thought we had worked for and were entitled to. And whenever you have that feeling of anxiety, you're holding on to that thing, which you really have to ask yourself is why. Is this more important than my relationship with Christ? Is this more important than me sowing into other people? Is this more important than, you know, me being available for the ministry? I'm glad that we've gone through what we've gone through, because our mentality is starting to shift and starting to align at the same time this initiative is coming on board. If it happened 4 months ago, we wouldn't have been ready. So that's what I'm excited about. Even some of the new changes that we're making in the curriculum for the fifth and sixth graders, we were just going over that. Some of the things that we have planned, some of the things we're hearing from the church, this big vision. I think that now my heart is kind of ready to receive that vision. And I'm excited to see how I can play a part in it.
And I remember being at Danny Jones, tearing down, putting back up, working 2-3 services in the heat. And now to look at that church, the amount of growth, yeah. The kids, they're all growing up. And just this idea of what they'll be like at this church, it's going to be amazing to see families free, families unleashed from things that hold us down, that burden us, and stop us from being able to be a bigger blessing to others. I'm excited for us to let all that go.
You know the tension, right? It sounds so good in a video, but you know there were some heated conversations along the way. Anytime we wrestle with God, anytime we wrestle with spiritual stuff, there's some things we forget. We forget that we serve a God who's already won the victory. We forget that our God is so loving. Our God is so kind. Our God is so gracious. But our God is also bold and big, bigger than anything we could ever imagine. We sang that this morning. He is bigger than. So I would encourage you this morning, beliefs matter. What you believe about who God is dictates how you live your life. It dictates the size of your faith. And this morning, as we're wrestling together, welcome to that place. But as we wrestle, we want to be bold and be reminded about who God is and that what we believe about Him matters, and it is what holds us and what determines our future.